Amen. If you have a Bible, please join me in Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, we've been working through the book of Ruth throughout Advent, and this morning we are in chapter 3. I believe that is page 223 in the Pew Bible. If you don't have a Bible of your own, page 223. This is God's Word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz, our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." According to a quick Google search, about 1/3 of adults in the United States don't get enough sleep. I'm sure a lot of us are feeling that today. And an estimated 50 to 70 million Americans have chronic sleep disorders. And not only do many of us have sleep issues, we also have work issues. The National Security Council has published that 97% of workers have at least one major marker of workplace fatigue. We live rigorous, fast-paced lives. Work is demanding, school is demanding, life is demanding, and people are tired and they are burning out. Common sense also reveals that we have hardship issues. Health concerns, workplace pressure, financial stress, relationship breakdowns, experiences of loss, anxiety, struggles with sin. Sleep issues, work issues, hardship issues, all of that is a recipe that leaves us weary. So we are a people who need rest. College students, you're in the stress of finals. I'm sure you're dreaming of Christmas break when you can get a little rest. It's okay to say amen. I'm sure you're feeling that today. Whether you're a child, you're a young adult, a single, married, have kids or not, or empty nesting, or retired, life piles up on all of us, especially in this busy holiday season. And so often we think to ourselves, I need rest. We're a people who need rest. Physically and practically, that is true. It is also true spiritually. One of my favorite books, we talk about it pretty regularly around here, is The Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory that depicts the Christian life. In the allegory, there's a main character. His name is Christian. He represents a Christian. And on his travel from the city of destruction to the celestial city, on this pathway to heaven, Christian encounters many hardships, but God also cares for him along the way. And at one spot in the story, Christian arrives at the Palace Beautiful, which represents the church. And Christian is in the Palace Beautiful, the church, because he's in Christ. He is a Christian. And in the Palace Beautiful, Christian is given a room named Peace. And in that room, Peace, which is in the Palace Beautiful, the church, where Christian is because he's in Christ, Christian rests. And it's this stunning picture of the peace-filled rest that a Christian knows because Christ has saved him or her. This is true rest. This is rest from sin's power and penalty. This is rest in God. All of us as sinners, we need that kind of rest too. So we're a people who need rest within the rigors of this life, and we're also a people who need spiritual rest with God. We are a people who need rest. Well, as we resume our study of Ruth, this morning's passage is about rest. As we've learned, Ruth not only begins in the days when the judges ruled and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, but also in a time of famine in Judah. And so in chapter 1, we're following Naomi, her husband Elimelech, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who leave the promised land, the land that God set aside for his people, to go find rest from the famine in the pagan place of Moab. Mahlon and Chilion marry these two Moabites, Orpah and Ruth, which God commanded his people not to do. And along the way, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, they all die, leaving three mourning, childless widows to fend for themselves in a time when widows were provisionless and protectionless. And so on this journey, these women experience the bitter providences of God. What will they do? Well, Orpah turns back to Moab. Naomi turns back to the promised land, and Ruth is converted. She clings to God. She clings to Naomi. She makes the God of Israel her God and his people her people. And then in chapter 2, we see how God in providence is caring for these two widows. Ruth goes out to glean grain in a field and providentially encounters a worthy man named Boaz. And God gives Ruth and Naomi refuge through Boaz's kindness. And then chapter 2 ends with Ruth working hard, gleaning all harvest long while living with Naomi, but more importantly, with Naomi's looming reflection that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer. Well, now chapter 3 grabs the baton and runs further into how God is going to give these women rest through this redeemer, Boaz. Maybe you notice that rest is the framing theme of chapter 3. The chapter begins in verse 1 with Naomi asking Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" The chapter ends in verse 18 with Naomi's prediction that Boaz will not rest until he has settled the matter of Ruth's redemption. And then in between verse 1 and verse 18, God is moving things along to provide these women with rest. And this wonderful story of God providing these widows with rest through their Redeemer Boaz points us to how God will provide all his people rest through our Redeemer Jesus. And so, Cornerstone, hear the charge of this chapter today. Rest in the Redeemer. That's the big idea of the chapter, and we're going to work through Ruth 3 today, focusing on three ways we might do that. And so let's get going here. Our first encouragement for resting in the Redeemer comes from verses 1 to 5. Here it is. Seek rest in the Redeemer. Seek rest in the Redeemer. That's our first encouragement. So during the harvest, God has provided Ruth and Naomi with provision. He's given them what they need through bringing them to glean grain in Boaz's field. But as we now move into chapter 3, the harvest is over, which creates an issue for Ruth and Naomi. No more gleaning. No more walking through Boaz's field, picking up grain that's left behind by Boaz's reapers. Gleaning was a great temporary way of provision, but Ruth and Naomi now need a long-term solution. That's the tension of chapter 3. And with that tension in mind, Naomi asks Ruth the orienting question of chapter 3, there in verse 1. My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Rest, this is the same Hebrew word that appears in Genesis chapter 8, verse 9, when after having spent 40 days and 40 nights on the ark, Noah sends out a dove to see if the flood waters have receded, and we read, and the dove found no place to set, that's the word, to rest its foot in the flooded world, so it returns to the ark. This is the word that appears in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 65, when in laying out the curses of the Mosaic covenant, Moses tells Israel that if they disobey God, the Lord will scatter them, and among the nations there shall be no resting place. You see, this word rest, it doesn't mean physical sleep. It means resting place. Naomi used that word this way back in chapter 1, verse 9. After her sons died, Naomi blesses her daughters-in-law, saying, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She's saying, may God give you safety and stability with a new husband and a new family. And Naomi's using that word in the same way here. Naomi is seeking Ruth for Ruth to find a good marriage through which she will receive provision and protection and peace. She is seeking Ruth's resting place. And so to that end, Naomi hatches a plan that's aimed at Boaz. While chapter 2, verse 1 introduced Boaz as a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, meaning he was Elimelech's extended family, chapter 2, verse 20 noted Naomi saying that Boaz is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers. And now, chapter 3, verse 2, she asks Ruth, you spent the whole harvest season gleaning in Boaz's field as one of his women. Is not Boaz our relative? Naomi is still dwelling on the fact that Boaz is a relative of her dead husband Elimelech. Why? Well, there's an old covenant practice to keep in mind here, that of the kinsman redeemer. We talked about it a little bit last week. Because widows were vulnerable in that time, God made provision for them by calling the nearest male relative of a widow's late husband to redeem her. That is, marry her, care for her, provide an heir. If the woman's dead husband did not have a brother, the next relative in line steps up and on down the line until some kin redeems her. And so this practice of the kinsman redeemer is integral to the story, and here Naomi is eyeballing Boaz to redeem Ruth. And given that Boaz is a redeemer, Naomi's plan develops. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now that the harvest has been reaped, it's time to winnow, which means folks would crush the harvested grain. They would then take that grain to the threshing floor at night when the wind is blowing hard, and they would toss that grain into the air so that the wind would blow the chaff away and they would have the grain. People would work into the night doing this, and then they would eat and they would drink and they would relax, and by the time all was said and done, it was late, and so rather than transport all that grain back in the middle of the night, they would sleep there by it to protect it. That's what's going on here in chapter 3. Naomi somehow has learned that Boaz will be winnowing that night at the threshing floor. So Naomi gives Ruth a five-step plan in verses 3 and 4. Step 1, wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak. Ruth, take a shower, put on some perfume, dress nicely. Put a little effort in on the appearance front. Now, of course, it is true that true beauty is found in godly character. But I think we also learn here, it's probably not a bad idea to clean up a little bit when you're pursuing a spouse. So step 1, clean yourself up. Step 2, and go down to the threshing floor and do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Wise words from a wise woman. Don't go when before he's eaten. Don't do it. Boaz will have worked hard into the night. He'll be tired. He'll be hungry. So why don't you wait till he eats and he's relaxed and he's satisfied? Step 3, but when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. This is important. I've learned this firsthand. I remember when Kristen and I were dating, I was invited to a family camping trip. And her family had this really small camper, and the plan was we were all going to jam into this thing. And there was one bed on one side of the camper, one bed on the other side of the camper, and a tiny little bed in the middle of the camper. And so it was arranged that her parents were going to sleep on one side, me and Krista's brother were going to sleep on the other side, and Krista was going to sleep in that little bed in the middle. Well, it got later into the day, and everyone was getting ready to go to bed, and I went to the little camp bathroom to brush my teeth and get ready, and when I came back, everyone was already in bed. It was pitch black, and I totally forgot what side of the camper I was sleeping on. And so I open the camper door, and I think, oh no, this could go really bad. This is a 50-50 shot. I go left. I slowly start to creep into bed. I inadvertently grab someone's foot, and I hear Krista's mom say, "Rye, you're on the other side." I was climbing into bed with Krista's parents. That is the exact sort of thing that Naomi wants Ruth to avoid here. Pay attention to where Boaz lies down so that you don't engage the wrong guy. Step 4, then go uncover his feet and lie down. Now, there's a lot to debate here. There's a lot of conversation around what this means. Is this a sexual gesture? Is Ruth uncovering his feet so that he'll wake up in the middle of the night with cold feet and look down and see Ruth over there and have to talk with her? Is this some sort of cultural gesture indicating that Ruth is interested in marrying Boaz? We don't really know, but Naomi wants Ruth to go uncover Boaz's feet and lie down. And then step 5, and he will tell you what to do. Boaz will take it from there. So that's the 5-step plan, and then by verse 5, Ruth hears it and agrees, "All that you say, I will do." So what do we do with Naomi's plan? Is Naomi sending Ruth out to seduce Boaz? Some people think so. The narrative doesn't seem to read that way. Is this an innocent and sincere attempt to invite Boaz to step up as the kinsman redeemer? Does Naomi simply have such a high view of Ruth and Boaz's character that she's not at all concerned that they might enter into sin in this situation? We're not really sure. Either way, it does not seem like the best idea for an unmarried woman to go uncover a guy's feet while he's sleeping and then sleep near him alone at night. Boaz is a worthy man, but it is not wise to test anyone's integrity with such a tempting situation. There's so much opportunity here for impropriety, impure actions, sin, for Ruth to be mistreated, for Boaz to fail. So how do we take this? Well, while this plan does seem to be somewhat inappropriate, unwise, we certainly can still learn some things here from verse 5. The thing that Naomi gets right here is that she seeks rest in the Redeemer. The fact that God is sovereign in providence, that doesn't mean God's people should be passive in life. The harvest has come and gone. In fact, this time of winnowing is likely 6 to 8 weeks out from when the harvest began. And in that time, Boaz has not moved to redeem her. We'll discover there was another in line ahead of him. Maybe he's waiting for that guy to do it. We don't know. We do know, however, these women are not waiting around. Naomi found out that Boaz would be at the threshing floor. She proactively sends Ruth to go engage him. Ruth goes. They are pursuing their own redemption. Cornerstone, that's a lesson we can latch onto. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, spiritually speaking, maybe God is stirring your heart with an awareness that you need him. And you're wondering what to do with that. Here's what you do. Seek Christ. Seek him. Move towards him. And here's the best part. Christmas, it preaches that when we were sinners before a holy God, when we were condemned to the judgment due our sin, when we could not save ourselves from that judgment, God came to us. Jesus, the Son of God, was born in flesh, truly God, truly man, Emmanuel, God with us. But not only was Jesus born, he lived the righteous life we failed to live. He fulfilled the law that we break. He died in our place on a cross, suffering the wrath we deserve to atone for our sins with his blood. He was buried. He raised to life on the third day. He ascended to glory in order to redeem all who turn from their sin and repentance into him in faith. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, if you don't know what to do with the gospel, would you hear that good news? Would you believe that Jesus, our Redeemer, came to you? And then in grace, the grace that God gives you, would you seek him? And what I mean by that is, would you turn to him in faith? Would you trust him? Would you repent of your sin? Would you believe to receive true rest for your soul? And then, church, throughout the Christian life, continue seeking the rest that is already ours in Christ. Seek to know him more. Seek his will and his word and his ways. Seek his hope and his joy and his peace. Seek to mature in Christ. Seek to live for Christ and do so trusting that God is in control and his plans will not ever fail. Because, brothers and sisters, that's an encouragement for us in these verses. Whether Naomi's plan was unwise or not, God is going to use this. Think about that. God is so great, he can even bring good ends from our mess-ups and our foolishness. We already saw this in Ruth chapter 1. Mahlon and Chilion should not have married Moabites. They do. God is so sovereign, and part of his plan, he saves one of them, Ruth. He weaves her into his great redemptive purposes, and he will reap great God-glorifying fruit from her life and her story, and he's going to do that same thing here in chapter 3 through Naomi's plan. And I hope that's encouraging. God's sovereignty over even our foolishness is not license to stop caring about obedience. But it is freeing. Our mess-ups cannot derail what God means to do. And so, church, know that and seek rest in Jesus. Strive to honor God with all that you have, with all that you do, with every thought and word and action, and as you do so incredibly imperfectly in this life, do so resting in the Redeemer. Trusting that every second of our time on earth and into eternity, he is in control. He is always good. His plans never fail. His purposes will always prevail. So seek him and rest in him. I wonder, Christians, in what ways you need to seek rest in your Redeemer today. So seek rest in the Redeemer. Second, verses 6 to 13, request rest from the Redeemer. Request rest from the Redeemer. So Naomi's plan is in place. Ruth has agreed to it. By verse 6, off she goes. Ruth went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her, and things work out pretty much to plan. After winnowing, Boaz eats, drinks, he lies down to sleep. Ruth apparently notices where. She creeps over, she uncovers his feet, and she lies down. Verses 8 and 9 tell us that at midnight, Boaz is startled awake. He is shocked to see some woman lying at his feet, and he asks, "Who are you?" Ruth then answers, and in her answer, she requests rest. She requests redemption. She says, "I am Ruth, your servant." But then instead of following Naomi's next step by waiting for Boaz to tell her what to do, Ruth calls an audible at the line of scrimmage, changes the play, and speaks up. She says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." So maybe you remember back to chapter 2, verse 12. Boaz asked the Lord to bless Ruth for taking refuge under God's wings. Well, now it's like Ruth is saying, "Hey, Boaz, you remember how you asked the Lord to bless me for taking refuge under God's wings? Well, would you be the instrument through whom God blesses me by spreading your wings over me? Boaz, you've cared for me in the short term. Would you now participate in God's provision of me in the long term?" This is an illustrative way of saying, "Boaz, cover me, protect me, redeem me, Boaz." Do you see, Ruth is not there for a night of sinfulness. She's there because she wants Boaz to marry her and give her a resting place. So needless to say, this is a bold, risky move. Ruth is bold. She is a bold woman of God. She is a woman making her interests known to a man. She's a younger woman requesting redemption of an older man. Boaz is likely quite a bit older than Ruth. Throughout the book, he calls her "my daughter," just like Naomi does. He's older. She's a poor widow requesting redemption from a well-to-do field owner. She's a Moabite foreigner requesting redemption from a man of the covenant. She's an outsider in Bethlehem requesting redemption from an insider. All of that was countercultural, which required great boldness from Ruth. And Ruth is risky. She is risking rejection. She is risking this important relationship. If this does not work out, she just made her relationship with Boaz awkward at best, completely ruined at worst. She's risking losing the one person who in her life who's caring for her. This could have ended really, really badly, and yet she boldly makes this risky request anyways. And church, Ruth's request of her Redeemer pictures how we are to approach our Redeemer. Through Jesus Christ, we can come to God with boldness. The writer of the Hebrews says as much in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 23, we read, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Christians, Jesus is our great high priest, who has shed his blood to purify us and to open access to God so that we might boldly come to him, into his presence. So again, if you're not a Christian, I'm going to speak to you. Would you boldly come to God through faith in Jesus? Though you, like all of us and like Ruth, naturally are a spiritually needy, a poor outsider, move toward the great God and boldly call out to Christ today, "Spread your wings over me, for you are my Redeemer." And though that means reorienting your life around God, giving up Moab in the world, just like Ruth has, though that might feel risky, would you know that your bold faith will be honored by God? Your salvation will be granted, and you will receive infinitely more than you will ever give up. In church, boldly enter God's presence. Boldly hold on to your confession of hope. Boldly let your requests be made known to God. If all this is true, what would ever hold us back from talking to God and bringing our requests to God? The Christian life, it's risky, isn't it? We are to take up our crosses and lay down our lives and serve God. That requires giving up much and suffering along the way. But brothers and sisters, if these Holy Spirit-inspired words are true, and they are, then whatever we are going through, whatever is wearying our souls, weighing down our minds, working through our hearts, whatever challenges we may have within the Christian life, whatever we may have to risk and give up, we can know that Jesus has opened up a way for us to boldly go to God. So, church, ask Him for help. Ask Him to bear that load for you. Ask Him to restore to you the joy that is yours amidst the trials. Run to your Redeemer in boldness. And let your requests be made known to God. So Ruth pictures the manner in which we are to come to our Redeemer. But then Boaz pictures how God responds to all who come to Him in this risky boldness, requesting rest from Him. When Ruth requests rest, the Redeemer promises rest. We see that here. First, Boaz blesses Ruth. Look at verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." There's that word kindness again, so our radars are going up. That's the Hebrew word hesed, which peppers the pages of Ruth, and it refers to God's loving kindness, His covenant kindness. Only here, Boaz references Ruth's hesed. We learn that she made an earlier kindness by caring for Naomi, but now she's made an even greater one. You see, Ruth did not have to go through all this. She could have very easily gone out and married whoever she wanted. Ruth, you could have run after the first cute guy or the first rich guy that walked by. You could have married for love or for money, but you didn't. You're more concerned with God's covenant ways. You're more concerned with honoring the dead and preserving the line of your deceased husband. You've been full of hesed like God. Ruth, you've been so godly. And so Boaz blesses her. And then he says, verse 11, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." He calms her fears. Fear of rejection. Fear of what may come of her life if Boaz denies her. Fear of being poor and needy forever. Fear of having no children. All of it. He calms her fears. He vows to do for her all that she asks. And then he affirms that she is a worthy woman. That word worthy, we know Boaz was also already described as a worthy man, but this word worthy shows up in Proverbs 31:10. Where it is glossed excellent. And so if Proverbs 31 is describing the worthy, excellent woman of God, Ruth is showing us. Her testimony in this book is showing us what a godly, excellent woman looks like, what her life is like. Then in verses 12 and 13, Boaz affirms that he's a redeemer, but that there's another closer family tie who's ahead of him in line to redeem Ruth. So Boaz says essentially, "Don't worry, I'll go talk to him. If he'll redeem you, so be it. If not, I will. Ruth, your future is secure, so lie down until morning. Ruth, rest. It'll be okay. You can lie down and rest." Church, doesn't that echo how our Redeemer Jesus responds to those who seek out His face with bold requests that He provide rest? Doesn't our God bless us when we don't run into the world, but we run to Him? Hasn't He calmed our fears of this life's travail, swallowing us up by promising that He's with us? Hasn't He calmed the fear of sin condemning us because He has forgiven us? Hasn't He declared us worthy and righteous because He has covered us in His blood? Hasn't He affirmed that He is our Redeemer, that rest in God is ours, and that our future is secure? Hallelujah. Our Redeemer's so gracious And he rewards risky, bold faith with his blessing. And so request rest from our Redeemer. And notice, too, that Boaz and Ruth are also showing us how Christians who have found rest in Christ are to then live. Do you see the godly discipline and faithful restraint of Boaz and Ruth in this passage? In a situation that could have easily spun into sexual immorality, they are disciplined and controlled. In a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, they're doing what's right in God's eyes. And so, church, in love for the Christ who has saved us, let's not put ourselves in compromising, temptation-filled situations, whether it be with what we're looking at online and the thoughts that we dwell upon, in our relationships with other people, and in every situation, let's take godly discipline and purity and a devotion to God's ways utterly seriously, like Boaz and Ruth. So seek rest in the Redeemer, request rest from the Redeemer. Finally, wait for the rest of the Redeemer. Wait for the rest of the Redeemer. We're going to be quick here. Verses 14 and 15 record Ruth laying at Boaz's feet until morning. Boaz then instructs Ruth not to tell anyone that she came to the threshing floor. He's protecting her reputation. And then Boaz loads her up with barley, this generous gift. It's showing us that Boaz really means to redeem Ruth and to bless Naomi. Also that God is caring for them. They came to Bethlehem empty and God is filling them up. Ruth receives Boaz's gift, goes home, and then Naomi asks, "How did you fare, my daughter?" A literal translation of that question is, "Who are you?" Naomi's saying, are you still Ruth the Moabite, or are you Ruth the Redeemed? Who are you? How did it go? And so Ruth tells Naomi all that happened, shows Naomi the gift of barley, and then in verse 18, Naomi replies, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Boaz will not rest until he works out your rest by providing you with redemption. So wait. Church, what redemptive lessons the book of Ruth holds. Boaz the Redeemer will not rest until Ruth's rest is secured. And that is a shadow of our Redeemer Jesus, who did not rest when we were lost in sin. He came. Who did not rest throughout his earthly life. He lived a sinless life we couldn't. Who did not rest when he was receiving God's wrath against our sin on the cross. He endured it. Who did not rest forever dead and gone in a tomb. He resurrected. Who is not resting now. He's enthroned in glory, interceding for us. And who will not rest in days to come? He will return and judge his enemies and consummate his kingdom and usher his redeemed into glory with him. Brothers and sisters, we know how the matter of our eternal rest is going to turn out. The day of our salvation is surely coming. Our Lord Jesus is on the way because our Redeemer Jesus is not resting, and he will not rest until the eternal rest in God that he's promised his people is ours. So, church, wait. We live in the already and the not yet. We are already saved, and our salvation is not yet fully realized. And until it is, we are a people who wait. And we wait by trusting in the promises of our Redeemer. We wait by hoping in heaven. We wait by living with eyes of faith. Waiting means when trials and loss and grieving and sadness color in the edges of our earthly lives, we cling to the promise that the bright colors of heavenly peace are going to cover it all. Waiting means trusting that our temporal suffering merely chips off a piece of our hearts and places that peace in heaven. So we know all the more that this place is not our home, and glory awaits. Waiting means when we're tempted to grip tightly to this world's offerings, to money or to jobs or to vacations or status or stuff, whatever it may be. We treat those offerings as fleeting things that God has given to supply us and for us to enjoy for a time, but as things that are not ultimate. So we hold those things loosely, and we grip tightly those things which are eternally significant. The condition of our souls, the mission of the church, using our lives to proclaim the gospel and make disciples and worship God, all the while knowing that our Lord is coming soon and he brings our rest with him. So church, wait. Wait on our Redeemer. We're a people who need rest. Temporally and eternally, practically and spiritually, we are like the dove flying off the ark, looking for a place to set our feet. We are like the exiled Israelites, living among the nations, looking for a resting place. We're a people who need rest. So seek rest in the Redeemer. Request rest from the Redeemer and wait for the rest of the Redeemer. Cornerstone, this Advent season and beyond, rest in the Redeemer. Let's pray. Oh God, now we pray that you would cause all of our hearts to look to Jesus and to find rest in him. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.